I'll be reading Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am proud of the good news. It is God's powerful way of saving all people who have faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. The good news tells how God accepts everyone who has faith, but only those who have faith. It is just as the scriptures say, the people God accepts because of their faith will live.
Great story, brother.
Thank you, Brother Travis. Good morning. Everybody have one of these? You remember these? Our daily Bibles. Next year I'm going to read through the daily Bible again myself, and I want to ask you if you'd like to join me. If you don't have one, just see me and I'll try to get you one. And that kind of gives us, you know, when we did this a year ago, it gave us some things to talk about each week that was in the Bible, and it really was really encouraging. So if you have your daily Bible, I'd ask you to join me if you have a chance, and if you'd like, next year, starting in January. So that's coming up. See me if you don't have one. Okay, that was my sales pitch. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have folks come and visit with us and to be here this morning to worship our God? Tahira's mother is here with us. You know, she came for a special time. She's going to be with Tahira. Tahira, the time is getting close, right? We're going to have us a baby. You know what? We can grow a church by procreation. Just asking you to give us some thought. I'm excited about all the new babies on the way. Isn't it just a wonderful thing? What a blessing that is. Well, let's see if I have my... I'm not sure where we're going to go. Oh, yeah. How many of you guys like cartoons? Well, that's a pretty big number, right? A lot of you like cartoons. Do you get up in the morning and watch cartoons with your kids? How many of you used to get up and watch cartoons all the time? Yeah. Well, it kind of dawned on me, they don't have very good cartoons anymore. Whoa, man, I didn't expect that. Okay.
It's all the old people.
It's all the old people, Travis. Well, you know, I look on there, I can't find Popeye, I can't find Foghorn Leghorn, or Batman, or the Super Friends, or any of that good stuff. But I'll tell you what I do find. SpongeBob SquarePants. Now, look, we got one taker back here. If you like SpongeBob SquarePants, raise your hand. Okay, that's all I have to say about that. That's really all I have to say about that. When I was little, a couple of years ago, Saturday mornings were the greatest time in the world. I loved to get up and watch all kinds of different cartoons, but here was my favorite. Super Friends. Now, how many of you watch the Super Friends? Okay, yeah. Well, the Super Friends, they existed in the Hall of Justice, right? And each week we watched as they did different things. Superman. You remember Superman? And Aquaman. That's this guy right here. Oh, you guys can't see. I forgot. I'm sorry. Our PowerPoint's kind of waning in strength. Got Superman, Aquaman. I have no clue who that guy is. Oh, yeah. Green Lantern. Okay. Flash. Okay. Batman. Robin. Wonder Woman. She had an invisible jet. You remember that? I haven't a clue.
Hawkman.
Okay. Yeah. I could picture some kind of bird, but I didn't know what it was, right? But do you remember these? I want to see the picture, so I'm sliding back. That little TV over there, small picture. I want to see the big deal. How many of you remember the Wonder Twins? anything you want, right? A bucket of water, an ice cube, anything. You remember that? Interesting thing about the Wonder Twins, they would also say, once they were that, the Wonder Twin powers deactivate, and then they change back to this, right? Okay, let me get that picture off there so y'all's minds are not in the gutter. Church, there is a change that's permanent that God expects. Instead of a change where we change into something and then we change back to our same old selves, there's some permanent change that God calls us to. And I want us to think about the way God calls us to change and what that's all about this morning as we get into Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there with me. We're going to cover two verses today. Whew. But boy, they're two good verses. Wished I could cover more. I think there's more in context. We'll have to pick up next week because when I get to six pages, I stop. So, about six pages. That's how I judge my sermons. I don't time them or nothing. When I get to six pages, I start trying to put the brakes on. Some days, it takes me longer than I expect. I don't know what's up with that. Maybe it's just I'm slow. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul begins Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 really puts us in we really change gears as far as the book of Romans is concerned. That's why I haven't had too much trouble of taking a break here over the last few weeks. Romans chapter 12 really gets us to the heart of Christianity in a lot of ways. And he switches gears and he starts to sum up all the things he said. But when he says, therefore, it's not just a hookup to chapter 11, but I think it ties us back into everything he said in the entire book. And it's meant to lead us, I think, in a great and very profound manner to the very altar of God's righteous expectations in our lives. Now, when we began our study of Romans a few months ago, we made the comment that if you get Romans, that God has got you. Well, today I think our text stands as a great and a wonderful invitation to simply allow God to get us. You know, when you're playing tag out on the... All you little boys, you really need to listen to this. This is good advice. You're playing tag out on the playground, you want to slow down enough and let the girls get you. Well, having said that, man, and your parents can fill in the blanks there, I don't know. We got to slow down enough to let God get us, church, is the point. Isn't that right? I was just talking with Steve earlier, and I said, you know, I haven't had 5 minutes to stop and say hi to you lately. He said, you know, our lives are so busy. Sometimes we got to slow ourselves down. And I think God calls us to that, and he certainly does, I think, in this text. But I've got a concern this morning. I'm concerned that there have been, and there will be, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who will walk past this deep spiritual well of God and walk right out into the desert of life and thirst to death. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? And when I look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I think to myself, wow, this is really deep stuff. Romans chapter 12, I think, leads us to the point of a conscious decision concerning righteousness before God. So the word therefore to me, really, I pause and take great concern and look at that word and I think about all the implications of what Paul is going to point to. I'd like to consider something, and that is what the ultimate purpose of righteousness is. I want to ask you the question, do you know or have you thought about what the ultimate purpose for righteousness is? And you know, we could easily think, well, righteousness is ultimately about the salvation of our souls, right? Well, I'm glad that you paused. I see some of your faces pause. Because I think that the ultimate end to righteousness is the worship of God. Now that's what he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this again. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul brings up the idea of worship, and I think he does so to sum up a lot of what he's been talking about in the book of Romans. Paul here says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. I looked up that word mercy, and you know what it comes from? It comes from the word pity. Paul's saying, look, I'm urging you, church, and you know, these words are still applicable for us today. God is saying, I'm urging you out of my pity. I'm urging you to pay. You know, that's a pretty strong thing for Paul to say. From the pities of God, he's saying, pay attention. Hear what I'm talking about here. And he brings up the idea of worship. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be here pouring out my heart in worship to God this morning. Are you, church? Amen? So he brings up the idea of worship, and I think, well, you know, worship is a pretty relevant thing for us to give consideration to today. We live in a world full of religious entertainment. Don't know if you've noticed that. We live in a world full of religious politics. Talk about an oxymoron. We live in a world full of social Christianity. We live basically in a world bent on filling its own desires. So to stop and give thought to what worship is pretty important for us to do. We come here each week, and that's what we've set our minds and our hearts to do. Paul spells out that true worship should be focused on sacrifice. Let's read this again, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I want to read this to you in a different way, the way the Greek puts it, because this could kind of get me off just a little bit, to be honest. The Greek would basically say this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable. Sacrifice is what's being talked about here in regard to worship, and he puts in three qualifiers for how that sacrifice is to exist. Living, holy, and acceptable. Mine tacks holy onto just one word in here and kind of leads me away from the point. But he brings up the idea of sacrifice. And he says, look, he says, your sacrifice to God is what worship is about. Sacrifice is what worship is about? What is sacrifice? Let me check my notes. I think I'm getting ahead of myself, and I won't do that. I'm not getting ahead of myself. I just don't know where I am. Have you ever been there?
No.
Well, I know what I'm saying. No? I'll just give you an example here. I know what I'm going to say, so I'll just say it. What is a sacrifice, and why is that related to worship? Well, you know what, church? I want to tell you that we have a pretty slim view of what sacrifice is in our world today. Because sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes in my pity parties, I get to thinking about the fact that, you know, sacrifice just might be about me going to Burger King instead of the steakhouse. Oh, I got some people that know that. Okay. Sacrifice to me might actually be, hey, you know, if I have a little extra money, giving it to some cause. Or sacrifice to me might be taking my old, worn-out stuff down here and giving it to Goodwill. Now, I want to ask you, is that what sacrifice is about? Everybody go like this. No. Church, sacrifice is about giving up something that you think you need that's valuable and precious to you for someone else. It's giving them your last sandwich when you're hungry. Church, God calls us to make sacrifice in regard to worship. And I think in my own life, this ain't even in my notes, but I'm going there. I think in my own life, how my sacrifice must be displeasing to God, because sometimes I show up and just try to give Him my leftovers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now back to the notes. So our sacrifice, number one, he says, is to be living. How were the sacrifices in the Old Testament? They were dead, right? Take your animal down, whether it's a ram or a goat or a pigeon or whatever it was, you take it down and what happens? It's killed. Its blood is sprinkled upon the horns of the altar and it's sacrificed to God. But it's dead. The people reading this, they're calling that to memory. And the Gentiles, what are they thinking about when they think of sacrifice? They're probably thinking about some pagan sacrifices that they've seen, but all fruitless and to no end. And God here says, look, church, I want your sacrifices to me in regard to worship to be living. That is continual, day in and day out. That's how I want you to approach me in worship. I want you to view yourself as a sacrifice upon the altar. Amen. Not some ram or goat or pigeon or grain offering or anything else. I want you to see you on my altar. And I want that sacrifice to be a pleasing and sweet aroma of righteousness unto me. You know what? Sometimes I don't stop and give enough importance to worship. I don't know about you. Sometimes even preaching, it can be a temptation for me to do a job and forget what ought to be on my heart. And if I struggle with that sometimes, I'm sure you do listening, right? God calls us to be a living sacrifice, which means it's a daily thing. Okay, news bulletin, church, if you didn't get the memo, worship is not just something that happens on Sundays. It's not just something that happens on Sunday. It happens Saturday night. It happens Monday morning. It happens Wednesday at lunch, Thursday at 12:30. It happens all day long. Do we see our lives as a worship unto God? Or do we come here to this place and this building and expect that our worship obligation is met to God? If church, listen up, I want you to listen real closely. If the only time you're worshiping God is here on Sunday morning, we're going to sing an invitation song here in a little bit, and I want you to come forward. Because you are not doing what God wants you to do. He wants you to see your entire life as a sacrifice lived unto Him. He wants that from us. He says He wants our sacrifice to be living. Number two, He says He wants it to be holy. What's holy about? Holy means separate and set apart. He wants our sacrifice to be pure and holy. Well, last week, we rented some movie that I wish we wouldn't have rented. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. But I don't want to entice you to go see that trashy, smutty garbage. You know the kind of movies. I mean, I didn't say we didn't go in and get the real bad stuff, but we just got something that's supposed to be funny, and there we're sitting watching it, and guess what? It just turned smutty. It wasn't right. And I turned it off, didn't I? I didn't. I complained. I whined. I said, this ain't right. We shouldn't watch this. And then you know what I did? I left it on. Shame on me that I didn't consider my sacrifice to God more carefully. church, we make decisions regarding our sacrifice every minute of every day. But Satan whispers in our ear, this doesn't really matter. This isn't really, you know, this is not an important moment. You're not in the worship service. You know, just let it go by. It's not a big deal. And that's when you ought to say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to remember that everything I do is important before God. I want to consider my sacrifice. I want to remember that I've been set apart. That I need to be holy in all things. Our sacrifice should be living, holy, and what's the third word? Acceptable. Pleasing to God. Not some form of self-fulfillment. I don't know about you, but I like to do the things I like to do. And sometimes, God, you know, God says, hey, I don't want you thinking about what you want to do. I want you to think about what I want you to do. I want you to take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Matthew chapter 16. So upon God's altar, as we view our lives upon His altar, we recognize that the fires of devotion that are burning in our hearts are presenting a daily sacrifice to Him. I wonder how we could change our lives if we stopped and considered that we are making a sacrifice at every minute, even when we think we're not. Sometimes we're putting off a good aroma unto God. You know, this morning we're keyed in, we're paying attention, we're focused on God. Surely that's pleasing to Him. But you know, the rest of the time when we fail to think about what we're doing, that's putting off the smoke of some other kind of sacrifice. Would it change our hearts if we understood, church, that we can put off a pungent aroma unto God? I ask the Lord to forgive me for when my life has been a pungent aroma. And I'm going to try my level best to do better. Because God loves us so much. He died for us. All of life is supposed to be understood, church, through the lens of worship. Sometimes we forget that. Okay. That's what I want to talk to you about, worship. Before I go to my second point, I've asked Jay if he would to lead us in a song about worship. I'll let you do that now, brother.
Open your songbooks to number 779. Number 779. And I don't know if we have this on the screen, so I think just open your songbooks to number 779.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King.
Thinking about worship this week, at that point in my lesson, I just started singing that song in my office. If you're ever walking by my office and you hear me singing, you might know that. Don't think I'm crazy. I might just be moved, you know. I thought about just how sweet it is for us to have the opportunity to come and worship God. Don't we treasure this time? Church, if you struggled with your desire to come to the assembly this morning, that might point to some other problems in your life spiritually. Because we should just be aching with joy to come together as the church. Today is our collective day of worship, and I get to hear all of your wonderful voices singing to God, and I get to see the love on your face as you're thinking about God. It's an encouraging and great thing. But you know, tomorrow morning, when all of you are at work, when I'm sitting back in front of my computer again doing some work, I'm going to be praising God all the more. Hey, I want to encourage you to do something. This week, if you just feel like praising God, just start praising Him wherever you are. You do it in the car, it's really funny because people beside you think you're talking to yourself. I mean, but is there any place really that we can't go to praise? You say, well, I can't praise God at work because I'm supposed to be working. Well, can we not work and praise God at the same time? If only in our thoughts. We should think about when and where we worship God and give Him the very last inch of our hearts. That's 25 minutes till, church, and I'm going to move to point number 2. We got lots of time, don't we? Thank you, Jay, for giving me a few extra minutes. Appreciate that. Verse 2. Oh, it gets good here. Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Do a little bit of a word study, you find out that he's saying, don't take your pattern after the world. That is, don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world give you direction. Don't let the world mold you after its image. You know what? And I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's tough. Because we live here in the world. We live in these physical bodies. We have physical needs. So we kind of got to play ball to some degree. But God reminds us in a spiritual manner, don't be shaped by the world. Don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world form you. And I thought about the words of Jesus in John chapter 17. He's praying for his disciples. And essentially, he says, he prayed to the Father that they be in the world, but not of the world, right? Something that I need to think about every day. Because sometimes I can get my focus on the things going on around me. Taking care of the car. Making sure the oil's changed. Making sure that there's groceries in the refrigerator. And all, you know, all that stuff. God says, no, no, I want your attention. I want to mold you. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform is the Greek word metamorpho. Does that sound remotely familiar? It's where we get our word metamorphosis, which means completely changed. That's what it means. Now, the dictionary give a couple of examples for this. A diamond. How many diamonds? Is there some diamonds here today? Everybody got a little diamond on their wedding ring, stuff like, you know. Not everybody, but some people, right? So you got these diamonds. Well, you know, diamonds, a chunk of coal. We grew up knowing this. Chunk of coal gets put under heat and pressure and all this, and it, over a course of time, it turns into a diamond, right? Well, then you got the caterpillar. You kids know what a caterpillar is? You put a caterpillar in a jar and it spins a womb or however it does it. I'm not sure where that comes from. I'm nervous. It's such a slow thing. Huh? What's it called? A cocoon. Thank you, brother. You know, I'll change that on my notes, too. I kind of thought of it as that way. Okay. This cocoon. With a little thought, I knew that. That's really special. expends this, and this caterpillar goes into hibernation for quite a while. And then he busts out of that and he turns into a butterfly, right? Now, the interesting thing about the diamond and the butterfly, they went through this process of metamorphosis. And you know what they can't do? They can't go back. A diamond cannot go back and be a lump of coal. A butterfly cannot return to be a caterpillar. That's what God's calling us to think about here. A change that is eternal. Romans chapter 6, we saw where that eternal change began with our decision to become baptized and to turn away from sin, right? But God calls us to that on a daily basis. A continual thing. Hey, I was baptized, that's good. No, I don't need to think about it no more. Oh no, let me tell you what, church. It's a daily thing. The transformation in our heart, when we wake up every morning, we need to be reminded of it. And we don't need to live in a way that we're trying to be like our old selves again. God calls us to permanent change with no deactivation power, right? So to be forever changed. And when I thought about that, I stopped and I thought about who was writing this. We understand that the Holy Spirit inspired this and that God's actually doing the speaking, but I think about who it is who's doing the writing here in Romans. It's the Apostle Paul. And I think about the great and mighty change that that guy went through. Acts chapter 9, when you look at his conversion on the road to Damascus, let me tell you what, fire was coming out of his nostrils. I was there. No. He was really upset. He was headed over to Damascus and he didn't have healthy intentions. He was going to take him some Christians by the neck and throw them in jail. And anything else he could do, right? He was one mad dude. But let me tell you what, Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, and let me tell you what, Paul was never the same again.
Amen.
Paul went over here to Damascus. He was blind. When Ananias touched his eyes, the scales fell from his eyes, and he could see clearly. And with that clear vision, he was a changed man. You would never see him act the same way again. I think about the Jews, and I think about what they were, and I think about if they would have only opened their eyes, what they could have become. You know what? Sometimes I don't always have my eyes open. And God calls me to keep clear eyes, remembering that I've been changed, and to let Him have His way with us. So how exactly does this transformation happen? We saw how it happened initially, but what Paul says here in the text, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Oh, here's an interesting Greek word. I looked up renewing, and guess what word it is? Renovation. Now, how many of you have done some renovations? Brother Carl does a whole lot of renovations all the time. I see some. How many of you do some renovations in your house, right? What? How do you do a renovation? Call Carl, right? The first thing you do in any renovation is you develop the idea of, well, what's this thing supposed to look like? Step number two is get rid of everything and don't fit into that plan. We call it demolition. It's really fun. And what's the third thing you do? Then you build everything the way it's supposed to be, right? God says that we're supposed to be transformed by a renovation of our minds. Tearing out all the garbage that's not supposed to be there. Building up the stuff that is supposed to be there. We've got this little sneak thing we like to do. Partial renovation. I'm just going to change out the bathtub this year. Next year I'll change out the toilet, right? I'm going to do a
hours, you know. God, I'm giving you my best here. I'm doing the best I can. Right now, I'm just giving you all I can, and this is just going to work on the rest of it. And God says, I don't think so, Tim. Or Dan, Brooke, Dan, to hear Mom say that, Brooke. Doesn't want a partial renovation of our mind. He wants us to be committed to full, entire renovation of mind. Another word for that might just be surrender. God wants us to surrender to Him. And what a great thing it is when we do surrender. Okay, I'm somewhere on my notes. I haven't a clue. Yeah, right there. Next page. Now, let's go back. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's start at the beginning here. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's your next words there? Mine says, so that. Is that what your Bible says? We got different. Huh? Then, so that. In other words, we're coming to a conclusion, and that's the idea in the Greek. He says, be transformed, have your minds renovated, so that what? So that you will prove what the will of God is. So that you will understand what the will of God is. Now, church, this is a great subject, because I've been approached on this 100 times and considering it for myself. How can I know what the will of God is in my life? How can I know what boyfriend or girlfriend I should have? How can I know what job I ought to have? How can I know God's will about where I ought to live? Or even something as vain as wonder what pair of socks God wants me to wear. Okay. Just in case we haven't figured this out, what Paul is saying is, he's saying, look, be transformed. Have your minds renovated for God so that you will be able to understand what His will is. God's will, church, surrounds the salvation of mankind's soul. That's it. That's what God cares about. He wants all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So, here goes. Try this on for size. If you want to know what boyfriend or girlfriend to have, and you wonder what God's will is, ask what boyfriend or girlfriend you can have that is going to help you reach lost souls. Now you're talking about the will of God.
Amen.
If you want to know where to live, ask God, where can I live that I can reach the most souls for you? Now you're talking about the will of God.
Amen.
If you're asking God what job I ought to have, you need to ask Him what job that you can have that will promote His kingdom business and the salvation of mankind's soul. If you want to know, church, what color socks to wear, ask what color socks might have some non-Christian ask you about them and spark some conversation about Jesus. There it is. God has given us the ability to understand His will as Christians. And you and I don't need to be hoodwinked into this idea that I've got to approach God and ask Him what color socks I've got to wear. His thinking is about the salvation of man's souls. And when we get so petty in our thought as to approach God about things that have no meaning, what do you think God thinks about that? He's probably going to go off and do something more important, isn't he? That's my speculation. You can do what you want with that last part. Well, that preached up so good, we might be done. Let me tie these two verses together in closing. When we consider the idea that our lives are a sacrifice, and when we focus in on the will of God, we're at the point of worship. And that's where God asks us to live as Christians. But Satan, I don't know about you, but I find more and more in my life that Satan is there ready to just steal and rob the moment from me. Satan wants to steal the praise of my heart for God and turn it to him. I don't want that, and I know you don't either. So in conclusion, I want to say three things and offer the invitation song. If God were asked, would he say that you are a living sacrifice unto him? Or have you tried to do the partial renovation thing? Today, God is calling you. I just say as we stand and sing, but he's the one inviting you, right? Every one of us have an opportunity this morning. If we need to re-jumpstart the worship in our life and rededicate and recommit ourselves to that, can't think of a better place than right here among brothers and sisters who care about you. If you have a need this morning, we'd invite you to come as we